Hey, welcome everyone. What a blessing, what a privilege to be here with you in Indiana. We had a choice when we decided to come and help you with your camp meeting here. The choice was to fly or to drive. Having racing in my blood, we decided we would drive. We passed the Indianapolis airport, and we saw the plane landing, the one that we were to be on. That's how fast we drove 600 miles. Now, you really believe that, right? We did make it. We're here. We did drive. And it wasn't a Chevrolet. You know the Earnhardt's drive Chevrolets. It was a Dodge. And we still made it. So anyway, we're glad to be with you. I just want to share, before I get into the message tonight, a little bit about what we do. We're not only pastoring two churches in the mountains of North Carolina, but we also are volunteer chaplains for NASCAR. And I help with four racetracks. We work with Bristol, Daytona, Talladega, and Darlington. And a neat thing has happened over the last year, and that is that our church has become responsible, the medical part of it, for the Daytona races. At one time, it was another hospital, but today it is our hospital there in Daytona. And what a privilege it is to be in the medical part on the infield and being able to have worship with the medical team and then being able to talk with people when they're injured and they come to the medical facility. So the Lord is opening doors all over. Now, just to share with you and ask you to pray for something I have a vision for, and that is this, that we have a Christian presence from our denomination at every racetrack. Not just four racetracks, but every one of them. And to be able to come and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with over 200,000 people every weekend. I tell people that I have the largest church in our denomination, but it's like our churches around all over, not all of them attend. So we don't have all 200,000 attending. I think one of the neatest things that happened to us not too many months ago, my wife and I had the privilege to go up north to the New Hampshire racetrack. And we were honored to be able to go in with the drivers, all the drivers, as they had their, what they call their sign-up time and also their worship. Now, they're not forced to stay for the worship service, but most of them do. And so it was a neat day on Sunday morning before the race, the worship service. And we were looking around at the different drivers, walked over to a few of them. I walked over to Matt Kenseth and asked him if I could get a picture with him, and he turned his back because I had made a mistake. It was really Kevin Harvick. So anyway, after a few minutes, he turned back around and told me who he was. I knew who he was. I just called him by the wrong name. You don't do that with those drivers. But here's what's interesting. My wife goes over and she taps Joey Logano on the shoulder, and he wins the race. And she believes that it was her tapping him on the shoulder. Well, we have a great time. We share Jesus. We share the Word of God. There are some things we give away at the racetrack that I'd like to let you know about. One is a little book called Steps to Christ. And in this little book, it brings you closer to Jesus. How many have ever read this book? If you have not, You got to get a copy. I brought a few copies with me. There may be some copies over here. But the Review and Herald, when they were publishing the book, they put a beautiful picture on the front of Jesus inside of the trophy, the glass part of the trophy, and the checkered flag. So we give these out by the thousands at the racetrack. We also give away autographed pictures. Our little book here that they have available for you here on the table. We've also got a day this week we'll autograph these books for you. You know, I was wondering how I could do that. Oh, there you go. Thank you, sir. Does this mean I'm shorter than Kevin and all the rest of them? All right. Anyway, the little book is called Race to Victory Lane. My wife wrote this book. It's my story and Dale Earnhardt growing up around the racetrack. And it's a neat little story. Then another book we give away is the book titled Victory Lane. In the back of this book, it's got pictures of the family, Dale Earnhardt, Dale Sr. It's got a picture in here of the tavern that I was born in. And my parents were bootleggers. But you know what? The Lord loves bootleggers. Did you know that? Another book that I like to give out at the racetrack is one of my favorite outside of the Bible and Steps to Christ. But it's called Game Plan for Life. Let me tell you who the author is. Has anybody here ever heard of Joe Gibbs? Raise your hand. He used to be the coach of the Redskins. So he was the coach of the Redskins. He also has a racing team in which my wife has two nephews that work for him. But the interesting thing about this book is some years ago, I saw Joe Gibbs, and I wanted to get his autograph. So I'm walking toward him to ask him for his autograph. And when I got to him, before I could even say, "May I have your autograph?" he says, "Wait a minute, I want to tell you something, sir." He pulls out a little track, and he says, "I want to give this to you first before you ask for my autograph." And I said, "Well, what is it?" I looked at it. And it was a little paper he had written about his relationship with Jesus Christ. It's so neat that NASCAR, and do we have any racing fans here? Hey, we got a few. All right, well, you'll understand some of this. And the neat thing about NASCAR, it is the only sport that I know of that has prayer before the race, and always, always praise in Jesus' name. I praise God for that. And I pray that that continues to be that way, because there's a lot of sports that do not pray. And some sports that do, they never mention Jesus Christ. I want to tell you tonight, and you're going to hear it in our message, Jesus Christ is the only way. Amen? With all the things going on in the world today, Jesus, 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 the way, the truth, and the life. Now, let's see. I saw a lot of hands when I asked the question, any racing fans? How many flags does NASCAR use in a race? Now, let me give you a little clue. All right? I'm going to show you a flag every night, and there's seven nights. Did I help anybody? All right. There are seven flags of NASCAR, and we're going to be talking about each one of those. Saturday night, I may have a little quiz of what we talked about during the week. And somebody is going to be a winner. Only one will be the winner, just like in NASCAR. Only one can win the race, all right? But you're going to win an 8x10 picture of Dale Jr. or Dale Sr. that I took myself over the years. And one of those is autographed, and I'll have that for you to give away. Now, let me show you the first flag. The first flag, can anyone tell me what this represents? I mean, that's pretty clear. You ever go to a stoplight and it's red and you say, oh, it's time to go? You know, green means go, go, go. It's amazing the adrenaline that flows when those 42, 43 cars are there waiting for this flag and they take off. I'll be telling you some stories this week about some of the races, some of the events that have taken place. But before we go to God's Word tonight, because I'm not here to tell you a whole lot of stories about racing. I hope you're not saddened about that. I will share some. And I have been accused of telling too many stories about racing. All right? But I'm here for a purpose, and that is to share the greatest truth in all the world. Jesus Christ loves me. This I know. Let us bow our heads for an added word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for tonight, for your power, for the blood of the Lamb. There is power in the blood. And Father, tonight as I share this story of the 40-year battle, I pray for your presence, I pray for your love, I pray for understanding, and that each one of us will be drawn closer to you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there have been many wars fought over the years, some lasting a long, long time, some lasting a short time. I went on the internet some time ago to look at all the different wars that have been fought, and I came up with some very interesting things on the internet. The longest war that was ever fought was 335 years and not one shot was fired. It was between the United Provinces of the Netherlands and the Isles of Scilly, started in 1651 and ended in 1986. The shortest war was 38 to 45 minutes. The Anglo-Zangobar War. Didn't last very long, did it? Then there was the War of 1812, the Mexican-American War, the Spanish-American War, World War I, World War II, the Civil War, 1861 to 1865, and the one that a lot of us here my age really remember, and that was the Vietnam War, 1960 to 1975, the longest war that was ever fought in American history. Wow. The dumbest war. There's been a few of those. But the dumbest one was Honduras and El Salvador. They went to war after a World Cup soccer game, 1969 playoff, a penalty kick on an iffy call that led to victory caused a war to take place. Now let's get back to the Word. That 40-year battle. Can you tell me what battle or what war took place that's in the Bible for 40 years? Anyone? Have you ever read in the book of Exodus about the children of Israel traveling the world, or traveling where they were in the wrong, I call it the wrong direction, for 40 years? God called Moses to come to go to Pharaoh, and this is what he told him. I want you to go to Pharaoh. I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Now here's what's a neat story. From Egypt to the promised land is 11 days journey by foot. Anybody ever walked 11 days? You could have made it from Egypt to the promised land in 11 days. You could have driven a car and it would have probably taken you maybe 6-7 hours. Or a plane a lot quicker. I don't know, you wouldn't have to fly too far. Why did it take these people 40 years? Well, I'm going to give you a little bit of history about NASCAR, okay? NASCAR started in Egypt. Because God's people kept going around in circles. You know, I was born in a family of racing people. It's in the Earnhardt blood. We had our own racetrack back in the 50s and early 60s. And I'm going to show you one night a video. My mother did something I thought was so unique. Even though she was an alcoholic, a bootlegger, she bought one of those old 8mm cameras and she videotaped the races at Daytona Beach, at our racetrack in North Carolina, and different places. And then I placed it on what was that thing you'd stick in a box? I forget the name of it, but then it went to DVDs and so forth. So anyway, I've been transferring that thing over year after year to something new. So anyway, we'll be looking at some of that. But here was God's people, 11 days journey, but it was taking them 40 years and they were going around in circles. It takes, even though I was born and raised in racing and the family, it takes a strange person to watch cars go around in a circle for 400, 500, 600 laps and for 5 or 6 hours. But I love it. I want to tell you, racing fans, let me tell you something. The smell, the sound, you don't get this off of the TV. No matter how close you get to the TV and try to smell the cars, you're not going to smell it. 42, 43 cars starting up at the same time, the roar of the engines going down that track. But here's God's people. Back to God's people. They're going around in circles. Why? What was wrong with God's people that caused them to take so long to enter the promised land? We're going to look at that tonight. If you have your Bibles, and I hope and pray that you do, and if you don't, bring it tomorrow night. I want to go to the book of Exodus in chapter 2, and we find a little setting of what I want to talk about tonight. It's in the book of Exodus, chapter 2, and I'm going to read here verses 11 through 15. That's Exodus 2, 11 through 15. It came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. He looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, were fighting together, and he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thy fellow, thy brother?" He said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Here's your setting. This is the beginning of the great battle. Now, what happens next is very interesting. Look at Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3. Exodus chapter 15, 3 says this. The Lord, and I got to share this verse because battle after battle the children of Israel went through as they're going around in circles in the wilderness and they're heading toward the promised land. But Exodus 15:3 says something that is so important for every one of us. It says, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name." Now, isn't that interesting that the Bible would say that God is a man of war, the Lord is His name? What does that mean? Well, it's as simple as this. God can fight the battle for us. One of the reasons the children of Israel kept goofing up is because they kept trying to do everything their own way. Now, are you understanding this? Where I'm coming from, a 40-year battle, trying to do it their own way. And not only does this book say that God is a God that is a God, a man of war, but it also says that the Lord will fight our battles for us. So here's the children of Israel trying to do it their own way, traveling in the wilderness time after time after time again. How many remember the story in the Bible of the children of Israel, and they were complaining and they were in rebellion, and God sent snakes, serpents, into the camp? How many remember the story? How many here like snakes? Come off of it. I mean, they're beautiful creatures. So I would say the vast majority of people do not like snakes. Now, I'm not a snake handler, okay? But I do love snakes. We have one of the most beautiful corn snakes, about this long, in a big aquarium. And it's not mine. It was my daughter's. But for some reason, when she moved away to start her work and her livelihood and moved to another state, I ended up with a snake. Parents, isn't that the way it is? Our children have pets and things, but we end up taking care of them, right? Well, I got to share a story with you because it goes along with the story here of the children of Israel and the snakes that come into the camp. The story goes like this. When the people were bitten, many of them died. Moses came to God and said, "God, your people are dying." And God said, "I want you to take a pole, put a serpent, a brazen serpent, over the pole, and if the people look at it, they shall live." Now, here's what's crazy about that story. It almost sounds like idol worship. But it represented something very, very important, that one day Jesus would destroy the serpent. I want to tell you, friends, that victory is in Jesus Christ. But the story goes on. It becomes a modern day story. My wife and I are invited to go to a graduation at a Christian school. I was the guest speaker. We found out that some of the young children of this Christian school had found out in the backyard a very large black snake. I mean, this was about like this. And my daughter, who was a lot younger at the time, she loved snakes ever since she was just a little girl. She wanted that snake. Well, she went to her mother, and her mother said, "No way." Because my wife does not like snakes. Well, I had a little talk with my wife, and I said, the snake is probably going to be killed. We can take it to our house. We can put it out in the woods, let it go, and it can live. So the boys who had caught the snake, they said, we will put this snake in a box, long box. We will tape it up and just have little holes in it so it has air, and you can put it in the back of your minivan and you can take it home. How many here would not like that? Look at the hands. So I said, sweetheart, I'm speaking to my wife. Sweetheart, please, let's take it home. It's in a box. It can't get out. It'll be fine till we get home. All right. If you promise, it'll stay in the box. The boys wrapped it up. It looked real good. By the time the graduation, everything's over, we got the snake in the box, we got it placed in the back of our minivan. Our daughter was little at the time. She's in her seat, ready to go. I'm driving, my wife's on the passenger side. Pitch dark. We've got about a 25-minute drive home. We're going down the road, and we're about halfway home, and all of a sudden, I feel something crawling up my leg. I didn't want to frighten my wife, so I've got the one hand on the steering wheel, and I reached down with my left hand, and I was fortunate, I caught him right behind the head. Without saying anything to her, I began to slow down, because what happened is I pulled the snake up, this almost 5.5-6 foot snake, wraps around the steering wheel. So here I am, I can barely turn the steering wheel, and we're coming almost to a stop when my wife says, why are you slowing down like this? Is that snake loose? And as I'm able to pull the car off the highway, her door flies open and she's running out through a dark field. And I'm thinking, there's more snakes out there than in here. Finally, she calmed down. She's screaming at me. She's upset with me because I brought the snake. The snake gets loose. I said, all right, you drive. I will sit in the back seat with the snake. And by this time, it was wrapped all around my arm. I crawl in the back seat. Our little girl, she's so happy I got the snake on my arm, and she's there beside the snake. My wife gets in that minivan, little six-cylinder, and I believe we hit 120 miles per hour. We were home in a split second. The car comes to a screeching halt in the driveway. She gets out and goes flying out, and I'm tied up with a snake. Wanted to share that with you because she doesn't like snakes. So I can see in the Bible all of these people upset because of these snakes. Was it the looking at the pole with the serpent on it that saved the people from dying? No. It was their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who would come one day and pay the infinite price. Amen? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, I want you to see something. It's New Testament, Hebrews chapter 3. It tells about God's people in the wilderness. This 40-year battle of traveling in the wilderness, it says this in Hebrews chapter 3, and I begin here with verse 12. Take heed, brethren. Now, when the Bible says, take heed, brethren, he's talking to me and you. All right? He goes on. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, why it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. For some, when they heard, did provoke. They provoked God. Verse 17, but with whom was He grieved 40 years? And don't miss what's happening here. Who was He grieved with for 40 years and why? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware He that they should not enter into His rest, but to them that believe not? And here's the next verse, the last verse of the chapter, and this is the reason they didn't go into the promised land. It says, so we see then that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Unbelief. Do you know what unbelief is? God's got a plan and I've got another plan. Are you with me? God's got a way to work everything out and I get in the way of trying to do it my way. How many here have ever done that? Anybody here ever gotten in the way? This week I'm going to be sharing a lot about God's plan, how we can know what is God's plan for my life. And so often we get in the way, we do things our own way. Now listen closely. Is it possible as a human being that God's plan to save me will work, but we try to do it ourselves? Let me explain. Why do I obey God? Well, I get brownie points, and this will help me to get to heaven one day. If that's the reason you're obeying God, then you're just like the children of Israel, and you're wandering in the wilderness, and you're going around in circles. Let me say it again. If I'm trying to do things in order to be saved, then I'm in a lost condition. Whoa, now wait a minute. Is this some kind of new theology? No, it's the same old story. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Some time ago, I had a man to come with his pressure washing business to pressure wash our driveway, our concrete, because it had been dirt and all stuff. I mean, it looked bad. He came to me and he said, preacher, I want you to pray for me. I said, all right, what's the problem? What's going on? He said, well, I drink and I smoke and I'm taking drugs and I have tried everything to stop doing it. He said, I've just worked at it, I've tried, I've gone to classes, I've done all this stuff. And he said, I keep doing the same things over and over again. And I said to him, stop trying. And he looked at me and he said, what in the world do you mean? If I stop trying, I'll never get the victory. And so I asked him, how long have you been doing these things and you haven't gotten the victory? Well, he said, well, a long time. I said, well, undoubtedly, your trying's not working. Hear me out. There's not one little thing I can do to change my own life. There's not one little thing I can do, listen closely, that I can do to save myself. Here's what happened with the children of Israel. 40 years they tried to do it their own way, and God over and over again showed them that He was the only way. Wow. Hebrews 4, Look at verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come or seem to come short of it. He's talking again about the children of Israel in the wilderness, and he's saying very clearly that let's not do the same thing they did. Here's what I call the thinking of the children of Israel. I call it stinking thinking. And I want to explain that somewhat. What is stinking thinking, and what does it mean, and what does it have to do with each one of us? Sometimes our thinking on things just doesn't work. I want to explain. Here is my story of stinking thing. I got to share this story with you. We're living in South Carolina, and we decide to move up to the mountains of North Carolina. Been living in South Carolina for 6 years, and we moved to North Carolina. Well, it's time to go, and after you've been there a few weeks, you know, you got to go renew your driver's license, or you got to go and get your driver's license turned over to North Carolina. Well, you see, when I was 14 years of age, I lived in Florida, and my parents, being bootleggers and moonshiners, my parents packed us kids up at the age of 12. I was 12 years of age. And they packed all of us kids up, and we fled North Carolina and moved to Florida to hide from the men and women with the badges on to arrest and put in jail bootleggers. So we took off to Florida. We lived in Florida for about 3 years, 4 years, hiding from the police in North Carolina. A new man came into town. He decided he would arrest every bootlegger, and it was happening. So my parents got us all, went to Florida. Now, some of you are old enough, and some of you who have lived in Florida know that back in the 60s, you could get a driver's license at the age of 14. How many know about that? It might be in this state too, I don't know. I'm 14 years of age, and so I get my driver's license, but I also get my motorcycle license. And I buy my first motorcycle at 14. I thought I was a hot guy, you know, riding a kind of hot like it is here, you know. But a hot motorcycle rider, 14 years of age. So here's what I did. From the time I was 14, when we moved back to North Carolina, and at 16, I got my driver's license. So all I had to do was show them my Florida motorcycle license, and they automatically just put it on my driver's license that I can drive a motorcycle. Now, I've been doing this for over 50 years. Never had to take a test. Never had to get on a motorcycle in front of a man or woman and show them I could drive it. It was always on my license since I was 14 years old. Do you think if I drove a motorcycle for 50 years that I should know how to drive it? Come on. So we moved to North Carolina a few years ago. My wife and I walk in to the DMV to get our driver's license transferred over from South Carolina to North Carolina. And I'm thinking, this is neat. No problem. And I didn't realize this. They wouldn't just transfer it over. There's a law in North Carolina that if you've been out of the state for 5 years, we've been out 6 years, if you've been out at least 5 years, you got to take the written test again. So, hey, that's all right. I know how to drive a car. I know how to drive a motorcycle. We sat down. The man says, "Now, do you want to renew your motorcycle?" I said, "Yeah, man, I've been driving 50 years. Just put it on my driver's license that I can drive a motorcycle." He said, "It's not that easy. You got to take the test." Nobody told me that. First, we do the car test. My wife doesn't miss a one. You can only miss five. In this particular DMV place, if you miss five, the lights start flashing all over the building. People start looking, "Who's the dummy today?" Well, I only missed three. All right? But then I had to take a special motorcycle test. I missed the first one. I missed the second one. I missed the third one. I missed the fourth one. And I'm thinking, and I'm starting, like I'm sweating now, I started sweating from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I said, "I've been driving a I've been driving a motorcycle for over 50 years, and I'm getting close to failing." I missed the fifth one. The lights went off all over the building. The man at the desk said, "Somebody failed the test." And this place was packed. Everybody's looking at me. I get up, and the man says, "You failed the test, didn't you?" I said, "Yeah, you've told everybody. Lights are still flashing. I thought I broke something." My wife's over there doing the dance. And the biggest smile on her face, like, "You're not very smart, are you?" She walks out. Now, you may not hear me for a moment, but she walks out. I walk out. Light still flashing. And here's what the man said as I went by his desk. "Read the book." And he hands me the motorcycle driving book that I had never seen. I didn't even know there was one. He hands it to me. We get out to the car. And I said to my wife, "You drive. I don't even know how to drive." So she drives. I'm sitting over there on the drive passenger side, and I'm thinking all the way home, man, I'm not much. It really affected me that I couldn't pass that test. Now, these were crazy questions. I mean, questions like, you're driving down the road, you get up behind a car, how many motorcycles should you be behind the car that's in front of you for the speed you're going? Or if you have an accident with a helmet on, what's the likelihood you're going to have brain damage? Well, I don't know. So I go home. This is a Friday. Friday afternoon, I read the whole book. Saturday night, I got my grandkids to question me from the book. "Ask me questions, ask me questions." I'm going back Monday. Sunday, all day, I studied the book. I answered all the questions correctly. I go back Monday to get my driver's license. My driver's license with my motorcycle labeling on there. Hey, by the way, do we have any motorcycle riders here? We got a few. Do y'all have to take tests in Indiana? You do? Okay. Well, anyway, I go back Monday morning. I've got confidence because I've read the book. I sit down in front of that computer, and I'm ready. The first question comes up. press the button. Bonk! Wrong answer. You talk about sweating, it started to pour again. Second question. Oh, I got that one. Bing, bonk! I missed that one. Oh, I'm getting so nervous. I'm telling you because I read the book, you know. But every question after that, I got it right. And I got my license and my motorcycle license. And I hope and pray I don't ever have to do that again. But I learned something from that. Too often, people take what somebody else says about this book. They take what somebody else says and they don't read it for themselves. There are times when people come to me and I'll talk to them about the Lord, and you know what they'll give me an answer from that when we're talking? They'll say, well, you know, I'm going to go back and I'm going to see what my pastor says. I said, wait a minute. What your pastor says, is that more important than what this book says? Are you with me? Not even myself can be over the Word. No pastor can take the place of the Word of God. No priest, no pastor, no leader of any denomination can take the place of the Word of God. It's not what I say, but it's what God says. Amen? And so because of that, just like the driver's license plays, brothers and sisters, it's time to read the book so we don't fail the test. Read the book so we don't fail the test. It is time that we get in tune with heaven. That it's God's plan and not my plan. It's God's ways and not my ways. I bought my wife an electric grand piano. Now, you may not have ever seen an electric grand piano. It's not that great big grand piano like this. It's about a third the size, but it's electric. One day, not too long ago, she started playing and two of the keys just fell down. They wouldn't work. We finally found somebody that would come from South Carolina to North Carolina to repair it. This past week, he completed it, he fixed it, put a new board in and stuff, but really fixed it up nice. He said to my wife that they had never tuned it right the first time. I said, the electric pianos, you don't have to tune them. But the people who delivered it didn't tune it right the first time, and so it just didn't work right. But as soon as he finished and he left, my wife sat down at that piano and began to play, and the most beautiful sound came out of that thing because he tuned it right. Listen closely. Are we in tune with God the right way? Now back to stinking thinking. I tell this guy that came with his power wash, stop trying. What do you mean? When we give up on self, then God can do something for every one of us. It's a nature of man and woman to think that we've got to help God save us. The price was paid once. The price was made on Calvary. And all we have to do is receive it because it is a free gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. As I speak, I think of another story. Now keep in mind, I told you a little bit about my mother. Sweetest thing in the world. She's so sweet. She was a bootlegger. She was an alcoholic. And she carried a sawed-off shotgun. That's my mama. I love my mama. But my mother was such a unique lady that my mother, at Christmas time, all during the year, she'd buy these little trinkets. She'd go play bingo in different states, and she'd bring back these gifts. And she'd save up all these things she'd won during the year. And in our big living room, she had a big table, and she'd place all these gifts on the table. So Christmas comes around. The five of us children come together. We give Dad his gift. We give Mom her gift. Now, my mother had a habit, and the habit was this, that she would not give out her gifts until after she had gotten her gifts. All right? So Mom gets her gifts. Now it's her time to give the children their Christmas gift. So Mom gets up, she goes over to the table, and someplace in the United States, she had won a clock. So big, probably 10 by 12, whatever size clock, and it had a picture of Dale Earnhardt Sr. in it. Well, when she held that up, I'm thinking, oh, this is great. That's my gift. I'm going to get that because I loved racing and Dale and I grew up together and we were basically the same age. Well, I was 1 year older, so I was smarter and prettier. But anyway, we were basically the same age. So I wanted that clock with a picture of Dale Sr. And I'm thinking, she's going to come over here and she's going to hand me that gift. And about that time, Mom holds it up, and she says, all right, I'm going to start the bidding. Who'll give me $5? And I'm thinking, now, Mom, what is this? I thought this was Christmas. Well, it is Christmas, and I'm giving out my gifts. Now, who'll give me $5? Well, my brother, he said, well, I'll give you $5, Mom. I'll give you $10. And another brother said, well, I'll give you $15. I ended up paying $30 for my gift. Now, don't miss this. When did the clock with the picture of Dale Sr. on it, when did it become no longer a gift? When my mother said, how much will you give me for it? There's two verses in the Bible. They're two of my favorite verses. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and not of works, lest any man should boast. If I could do anything to save myself, I could come to this meeting tonight and I could say, people from Indiana, let me tell you something. I've been good this week. I've given money to the church. I've done all that God says, and I'm going to heaven because of it. But let me tell you something. I can't say that. But I can say this. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, and it doesn't cost a thing. Are you with me? Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's the Savior. He's the King of Kings. And He's the only name, Acts 4:12 says, that will get us into the kingdom of God. with this foundation that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and salvation is only through Him. We're going to build upon this week. Wait till you hear the message. It is so easy. Wait till you hear the message that God has a plan for my life. Wait till you hear about the white flag. Wait till you hear Saturday night. I want you to come to every meeting, but I want you to bring all your brothers, sisters, neighbors, cousins, and uncles, and everybody else Saturday night as we speak on the checkered flag. Do you know what the checkered flag is? You're the winner. You're the winner. And I want to tell you what. That's the one night I really get excited. Because we are winners in Jesus. We're going to talk about that this week, Saturday night. Just to give you a little from another little story. I'm going to be sharing in a few nights. How many here have children, grandchildren? How many of you really love your children, your grandchildren? You know what I'm talking about. My wife and I have three beautiful daughters. We have five beautiful grandchildren. We love every one of them. I'd do anything possible to help them in any form or fashion. But you know, you can have 100 kids and they're going to all be totally different. There was a day when I had to go to a jail and looking through a glass at one of my daughters, and with a phone in her hand and a phone in my hand, she's looking from the other side of that jail room, and she says to me, with tears flowing down her face, "Daddy, Daddy, get me out of here, please, get me out of here." You have a child or a grandchild that says something like that to you, you want to do whatever you can. But I want to tell you, I was helpless. I couldn't do anything. At least not that day. I'm going to share the whole story with you a little later this week. Because sometimes, we have to come to the very bottom and lose everything before we can look up and say, "God, save me." The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And He alone can carry me and you through anything. You're going to hear the story this week of how God's grace, God's mercy can change no matter who it is. Let us pray. Father, I want to praise You tonight, Father, for Your love, Your mercies. I want to praise You, Father, that we don't have to be like the children of Israel. We don't have to travel for 40 years around and around and this way and that way. We can just stop. And we can just give up and say, "Lord, I'm unable. I'm turning it all over to You." And then something will happen. Lord, I believe that something good is going to happen here on these grounds as we share night after night, day after day, the messages, the programs, that we will be brought closer to Jesus. And that is what it's all about. We praise You. We thank You. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.